And I'll be real honest with you. I've been preaching now for 14 years. I'm not an expert by any means. You'll find that out this morning. I have never struggled with getting the mind of God on a message as I have this one. And some of you guys I know, Brother Fallor, I'm sure can second the notion. Some messages you just know that's what God wants you to preach. I know God wants me to preach this. But man, I don't want to preach it. Because you come into a church, you want to just say something that will be acceptable to the people, especially as a missionary. You don't want to rock the boat, ruffle feathers. You want to get in, get out, and not lose your support. Amen. Amen. Maybe that's too much honesty, but that's the truth. That's the truth. God put this message on my heart. Now, it might be a clunker. I don't know. But we're going to preach it anyway. Now, years ago, we were sitting in a cafe in Malawi. And just took my family out for a late dinner. We're sitting in this cafe and we'd ordered and we were just chatting like a family, you know, always does, just this and that, nothing important. And you know how sometimes in the conversation you'll hit a lull and everybody gets quiet at the same time and the, you know, 5 seconds of silence feels like 5 minutes. And well, we got quiet for 3 or 4 seconds, you know, and as a dad, I was kind of enjoying the break and letting my ears rest. And then Caleb, he must have been 6 or 7. I won't make you stand up, son, don't worry. Caleb, he's just 6 or 7 years old. He and out of nowhere, I still don't know where he got it from. He just opened his eyes and blurted it out real loud. He said, "You know what? I don't think monkeys can fly helicopters." Now, I don't know where that thought came from, amen. And after he said it, he didn't expound on it. He just left it right there. And we just looked. And you know, parents, you know, sometimes your kids say things and you're scratching your head going, "Where did he get that? Monkeys can't fly helicopters." Well, amen. That's true, I reckon. Later on, I got to thinking about that statement and it inspired me. And I said, you know, that's kind of an outrageous thing to say. Obvious, but outrageous. But I reckon it would get the point home. And you know, Jesus Christ did that a few times. Matthew chapter 7, he used an outrageous example, but just to drive home the point, he's talking about hypocrites and not, if you're a hypocrite, you shouldn't be judging other people. And he said, if you're a hypocrite, you can't cast the mote out of your brother's eye while you have a beam in your own eye. Now, have you ever stopped and thought about that? Having a beam in your eye? That's ridiculous. That's incredible. What a statement. Monkeys can't fly helicopters and you can't have a beam in your eye. But Jesus said it just to get the point across. In Matthew 23, he's talking about the Pharisees. He said, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, now, come on. See, we read it and we hear it so often, it just doesn't mean anything. But you stop and think about that. Swallowing a camel. Have you ever pictured that in your mind? Maybe you have to be 6 or 7 years old to appreciate that. But I've seen a few Americans that look like they tried. Maybe. But swallowing a camel, that's pretty incredible. Now here's another situation. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Let's stop right there and have a word of prayer and then pick it up. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And God, if there's ever a time I need you to calm my heart and can take control of my thoughts and control of my lips, it's now. Father, I am convinced that you want me to preach this. Lord, I don't know who needs it. I don't know what the purpose is behind it, but I'm convinced this is it. So Father, please fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach and speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we ask that Jesus Christ would get all the glory for it. In his name we pray. Amen. Now this is an incredible statement. That it's... you could get a camel to go through the eye of a needle faster than you can get a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. What a statement. But it certainly did get the point across. It got the attention of the apostles. In verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. In one place it says they were amazed out of measure, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? If you got to get a camel through the eye of a needle, good grief, then is there any rich person that could be saved? Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That'll make you stop and think, especially after what he just said about getting the camel through the eye of a needle. And then scratching your head, and how does that apply to the rich man? He says, but with God, this is possible. Brethren, this in verse 26 tells us what is possible. Anything. It tells us what God can do. God can do anything. But let me ask you this. How does He do it? That's the question. How does He do it? In verse 26, with God all things are possible, and the disciples are surely agreeing with that. Yes, we know that, as all of you sitting here this morning, you know that. That's not any deep doctrinal Baptist distinctive or anything. That's pretty obvious. But here's the real question. How does He do it? What are the instruments? What are the vessels? And which channels does God use to do anything that He wants? Now, when He said, with God all things are possible, it says in verse 26, which you may not find strange, it says, Jesus beheld them and said unto them. You know, there's no other place where He does that, where it says He beheld them and then He said it. All the other places He just said it. This time He stopped and He looked right at them. They said, who then can be saved? And He says, I'm gonna show you two things. With man it's impossible. With God it's possible. And He's looking at him, He's saying, I'm going to use you to do it. Now, that's where we lose a lot of people. See, as long as we're talking about God doing anything and all things are possible with God, we, amen, yes sir, God can do anything. We serve a great God. I can do all things through Christ. And as soon as we start talking about God using me to do the impossible, that's when we back off a little bit and say, well, yes, He can do anything, but not with me. And then we start this nice self-pity act where we start talking bad about ourselves and making excuses why, yes, God can do anything, but I have limits. And we like to put God in our little box of limitations to say, God, You can do anything. That's true. You could even get a rich man into the kingdom of heaven, but I doubt that You could use me to do it. You see, brethren, these apostles, now I have to tread lightly here because I do believe in giving honor to whom honor is due. But the apostles were just men. They were just fishermen on top of that. And here Jesus is thinking and saying, I'm going to use you guys, you unlearned and ignorant fishermen, to reach the politicians, the kings, the publicans, the lawyers, the doctors. I'm going to use you to do something great. And I'm sure if Jesus had expounded that whole thing to them, they would have doubted in themselves and said, do you know where I come from? You know, I don't have a whole lot of book learning. I don't speak so well. Isn't that what Moses said? Isn't that exactly, you know, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The book of Acts tells us that. He went to the brightest and best university in Egypt, and yet when God called him, he still said, I'm slow of speech and got a slow tongue, Lord. He said, I want you to go preach to Pharaoh, and he said, who am I? Immediately starts making excuses. Yes, God can deliver Israel out of Egypt. He can do something great. He can do something amazing and even what people would consider impossible. But who am I? Lord, You surely couldn't use me. And even as Moses continued to make excuses, you know what he did? God kept answering every excuse. And then in Exodus 4, Moses finally breaks down and says, send by whom You will send. And it says God got angry with him. You know what Moses was saying? Okay, I have this excuse, I have these limitations. I could do some things, Lord, but I can't do all things through Christ. I can't do that. So send somebody else. And I think that's what's happened, not just in American churches, but churches Malawi, South Africa, everywhere I've seen, there is a growing apathy amongst the people of God. We're satisfied with the status quo. We show up a few times to church. We wear a nice suit. We sing the songs well and praise God for showing up to church. There's some people that don't know how to do that anymore. Some of you won't be back tonight, so I'm slipping it in now. Amen. But we get satisfied with doing the bare minimum. Instead of saying, you know what, with man, I may not be able to do a whole lot by myself. In and of myself, I'm not sufficient. But my sufficiency is of God. And He's put something in this earthen vessel. He's put a power in me that nothing can hold back, nothing can stop. And if He wants me to go to Pharaoh, I can. Now, I'm not preaching this Joel Osteen, be the better you stuff. Amen. You're getting no glory out of this. What I'm saying is if you will simply try, God might do something great with you that you yourself would even doubt if it's possible. Take your Bible just real quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians 2. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm sure that there's some Christians that can do some great things, but you know, I'm not that strong and not that smart, didn't go to a lot of school, don't have a lot of money, I'm very limited. And you know, we get that little box of excuses why we can't do some things for the Lord. And that box is very comforting to us, because then when God comes to us and speaks to us and says, hey, I want you to do this, this, and this. I want you to go there. I want you to talk to so-and-so. I want you to pray for this and that. When God begins to put those things on your heart, we pull out the box and say, well, okay, does that fit within my box? Is that within my comfort zone? And if it's not in the comfort zone, we just throw it out and say, well, that can't be the will of God because I know my limitations. See, I'm wise. Brethren, God knows you better than you know you. He knows what you're capable of, not in the power and wisdom and riches that you have. He knows what you're capable of if you just surrender to Him, throw the box away, throw the checklist away and say, God, no more A, B, C, D. You pick one and I'll do one of these. You just sign the blank piece of paper. Whatever you want, God, here I am, sign the name, now fill it in, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Now, God gets a blank piece of paper like that, you'd be surprised what He'll put on that paper. You say, well, I don't have the learning, I'm not rich, my resources are limited, so on and so forth. Well, good, you're a perfect candidate to be used to do the impossible. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh... I'm not that smart. Okay, well, good, there you are. Not many mighty. Well, I'm not that strong. Not that bold. Oh, amen, there you go. Not many noble. Well, I don't have a big reputation. Not very many people know me. I'm kind of a nobody. Well, amen, there you are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You say, well, I don't think I can do it. I'm not smart. I'm not good at this. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good with people. We already know that monkeys can't fly helicopters. We already know that. We're not interested in what you can't do. We're interested in what God could do if you would just let Him do it. And stop limiting the Holy One of Israel with your false humility and your self-pity. You know, back in 1792, a great sermon was preached by a man named William Carey. I'm sure most of you are very familiar with that. The sermon has come to be known as the Deathless Sermon. Now, that's not the name he gave it, but that's the name people have put on it. And he had 2 points to the sermon. Point number one, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I'm sure you're familiar with the statement. Those were his 2 points. Now, it doesn't say expect great things from God, attempt great things for yourself. Because as you set out to try and do more for the Lord, it's not a matter of, hey, everybody, look at what I'm doing now. But William Carey had a burden to reach the heathen in foreign lands. And nobody in his time was doing that. There was no missionary push. When he preached that sermon, you know what happened? Nothing. There wasn't an amen. The people didn't take to it. Nobody came forward. There was just no response at all. It wasn't until 2 or 3 months after that message sunk in. And they said, we got to do something about reaching the heathen. And we believe God will use us to do it. And if you take your Bible, look at the verses that he used in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 54 verse 2 and 3, it says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He took those verses and applied it to missions. Now, I know maybe you can rightly divide that thing and say, well, that's not for me. That's Israel and this time. Okay, you can rightly divide it straight out of your heart. But you tell that to William Carey. Because 2 or 3 months after he preached this message, they organized something called the Baptist Missionary Society. And he became one of their first missionaries, and he went to India and translated the Bible into so many different languages and reached Indians, we don't even know how many. Now, who was William Carey? You say, well, he was a great missionary. No, he was a man. He was a man just like you. And if you were to search in his heart and his life, you'd find a list of problems. And you'd find a list of reasons why he shouldn't have been able to do what he did. You know the difference between William Carey and a lot of people sitting in the pews today all over the world is he tried. He tried. You say, well, I'm afraid of failure. The fear of man bringeth the snare, and that's why you don't try. You're afraid somebody's going to laugh. You're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out you could have done 10 times what you did. But what if they laugh at me? What if they don't? What if I try and I make a mess of it? What if you try and it turns out real good? You'll never know because you're paralyzed by your reputation and protecting it. Brethren, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, these great men that we speak about, they are just men. We say great men not because of what they were, but because of how God used them. Amen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever won a rich man to Christ? I mean, sure. Now, I know some of you have. Matter of fact, I know one man in here told me a story. He led a very rich man to Christ. But, you know, seeing a millionaire come in and throw down all his money and say, I don't want this world's riches. I want Jesus. You know, that's not common. You know, it's not every day you can pass a track out, have a seat with a million or a billionaire and say, hey, let me show you something from the Bible and have him listen. Is it impossible? No, it does happen. It does happen. But brethren, it's difficult. Have you ever led a rich man to Christ? Let me ask you this. Have you ever led anyone to Christ? Have you ever seen somebody accept Christ by explaining the gospel to them? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you haven't. I'm trying to make you feel bad if you haven't tried. You know why some of you and some of me haven't led a rich man to Christ? You haven't tried. When's the last time you went after a millionaire? When's the last time you went up to a mansion and knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm from Victory Baptist Church. I'm just here. I just want to invite you to church, sir. We don't need your offering. We just want to tell you about Jesus. When's the last... See, you say, well, that doesn't happen. That's real difficult. How do you know? You've never even tried. So don't even talk about how difficult it is. Yes, it's difficult. But you're reading about when somebody else told you that. Why don't you go try? I asked God to give me a few rich ones. In Malawi, you know what he did? He gave me some. You said, well, what would make you pray a prayer like that? I wanted to see God do something great. And it was a man that I had taught in one of our churches, a 60-year-old man I had discipled, just a lowly little Malawian. He had been promoted in this man's business. And this man, Brian McAdam, the owner of several businesses in Mozambique, Malawi, and South Africa, he watched my church member for 2 years. Every day, that church member, he was a manager at a gardening company. And he'd show up, read his Bible at his desk. He'd witness to every new employee, win several of them to Christ. Before they would go out, he'd have prayer with all the guards before they went to their post. And if anybody made a mistake, Brother Bonda would take his Bible and reprimand him right there from the scripture and say, here's why you were wrong, verse, chapter, so on and so forth. Amen. After 2 years of that, Brian McAdam called me and he said, hey, one of your church members works for me. I want to talk to you. I thought, oh, great. This nut done went and stepped on the man's toes and said too much. Now I got to go straighten it out. I sit down in Mr. McAdam's office. And he says, I've been watching that man for 2 years. And he went on for 15 minutes about Brother Bonda's testimony and how he lived for God in the presence of all those wicked people. And he said, that man's got something that I don't have and I want it. And he bowed his head 10 minutes later and accepted Christ right there at his desk. And now, brethren, he was a Catholic. He went and told the bishop of the diocese, you've been lying to me all my life. And he witnessed to the bishop and the bishop said, you know what? Hey, I have no answer for that. You teach the Bible study next Wednesday in the Catholic Church and you teach all of our Sunday school teachers about what you just showed me. Now see, if you quit putting God in the box, you might see some of that. You say, oh, well, that's Malawian. That's you, brother. What? Have you heard me? Do you see me? I'm just a man. I can't even make the computer run. I can't even finish a 10-minute slide presentation. But with God, all things are possible. I had a church member in my church named George C. Noya. Good grief, man. C. Noya, he smelled weird. He looked weird. He sounded weird. Didn't he, kids? With George, he was weird. He had absolutely zero social skills. He'd walk right up and just, you know, this is a normal, you know, you got this bubble that MySpace. Oh, not George C. Noya. There is no bubble at all. Just right at that close. When I first met him, I thought he was going to kiss me on the cheek. But, you know, problems there. George started coming to the Bible Institute. And man, I'd be teaching on the rapture, the second coming, something, you know, not unusual, but something a little deep. He'd raise his hand, yes, Brother Mike, I have a question. Why did the priest in Leviticus offer a sheep and not a goat? I'm thinking, what does that have to do with Christ coming back? But that's just George. Now, I be honest with you, I put George in the box. I said, okay, yes, God can do anything, and nothing's impossible with God, but there's a few things impossible with George. One day I get a knock at my door at home. There's George. Little old thought. Silly look on his face. I said, George, what do you need? Well, what did you need? Busa, Pastor. Busa. I need 10 books. 10 books for what? For discipleship. I said, what do you need 10 books for? He said, I have won 10 families to Christ. Not 10 people. 10 families to Christ, and now they want to be taught by me. I took George out of the box, amen. I just threw the box away and said, you know what? You know why George got to win 10 families to Christ? You say, well, that's Malawi. And yes, I realize there's some different circumstances, but God is still God. Amen. The difference is George tried. When's the last time you tried? I had a church member, Abel Sukali. Never could really do a whole lot for the Lord as far as speaking. He's not a good speaker. Up in his mid-50s. Been in Bible school, and he came to me one day and said, Brother Mike, please pray for me. I want to do something for God. I don't have many years left, and I've never led anyone to Christ. Please. I said, all right, we'll pray. So I prayed, God, give him some souls. And he was out one day witnessing with his pastor, and he stopped a man, gave him a track. And that man took the track, spit up, threw it down on the ground. And Brother Sukali just walked off, you know, kind of humbled and dejected, and oh man, here it goes again. I never get anywhere. Well, he went off. That track, the wind started blowing it. The wind starts blowing, picked that track up, landed in another man's yard, which in Malawi there's no grass, it's just dirt, but landed in the dirt yard. Boom. And then picked that track up and boom, landed in another yard. Picked that thing up and bam, landed in a third yard. And there was a man sitting on his porch watching this whole thing. Lost man. Just sitting there. He saw the track get thrown down. He saw it picked up, picked up, picked up. And now it's sitting in his yard. And he's sitting there looking at that track saying, wow. You know, Malawians are real spooky about that. And they see the wind doing it. And he, God is giving me a message. So he's waiting. Looking at that track. You know, Americans pay and throw it away. It's trash, you know. But this is a message. So he didn't get off the porch. Wind picked it up, took it to his right in front of his steps. And then he's looking at it, getting a little scared. It's coming for me. The wind picked it up again and put it right down in front of his feet. He picked up that gospel track and read it with the utmost reverence and said, I need to get in on this. The next Sunday morning, church starts at 9. He was there at 8:30. He could have let the pastor in. Amen. He got there before the pastor. He went in that Sunday morning, went forward after the sermon and got saved. Been in church ever since. Bible under his arm. Winning other people to Christ. Why? Brother Sukali, who couldn't really do anything, figured that God will never use me. But he tried. He just kept trying. Monkeys may not be able to fly helicopters, but God could use you if you'll just try. Let me read you something. This is about a Sunday school teacher. So some of you might be encouraged by this. This is a man commenting on the Sunday school teacher. He said, the first meeting I ever saw him at was a little old shanty that had been abandoned by a barkeeper. He said, I went there a little late, and the first thing I saw was a man standing with some candles and a little black boy in his arms, trying to read to him the story of the prodigal son. And there were so many words in there that he couldn't read. He just had to skip a lot of those words and he couldn't read. And the man thought about that Sunday school teacher. If the Lord can ever use such an instrument as that for His honor and glory, it will astonish me. He said, that little guy trying to have that Sunday, God's not going to be able to do anything great with that. But that man kept working. And as a result of that man's labor, within a year, he had about 650 children in the Sunday school. And 60 teachers under his charge. Now, you know who that man was? That was D.L. Moody. That was D.L. Moody. Somebody, when they first saw Brother Moody, said, it will astonish me if God could ever use that. And you know what? We look at some of you and we might think the same thing. We'll just put you in the box there with George. But if you would just try. If you would just try. Brother Moody didn't care what other people thought. He was preaching one time, and after he got done, a reporter came up and said, you need to just quit preaching. You're not very good with your speaking. Your grammar's no good. And he said, well, that might be right. Maybe my grammar's not so good. But at least I'm trying. And then he looked at that reporter and he said, your grammar's real good. What are you doing for God? See, brethren, you could win a soul. You could see something that other men consider impossible. You just have to get God out of your box, get yourself, throw the box away and try. Can I show you a verse? Let's look at James chapter 5, and I'm getting ready to finish up. When a preacher says that, it doesn't really mean a lot, but at least I'm got my bearings coming down the runway now. You know what, some of you might be an avid witness and actually pass the tracts out and try to strike up conversations. So I want to throw this in here. God put this on my heart. And I'm going to say it because I think it needs to be said. You know, when it comes to God being able to do the impossible, this really applies greatly to your prayer life. I just want to ask you this question. When's the last time you saw God do something amazing, utterly shocking in your prayer life? See, we're very good at rebuking the Catholics for going down their little list and repeating prayers and vain repetitions. But you know, Baptists do that as well. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been praying and your mind goes off in the left field and you don't even know how you got to thinking about that other thing? Well, maybe some of you are more spiritual than me. That happens to me. Or sometimes you can pray and pray and pray 10, 15, 20 minutes in Jesus' name, amen, and then wonder, what did I pray about? Because you're so used to saying and praying for those things, it just... You're not asking for anything big and great. You just don't want to bother the Lord. Bother Him. Asking for something that other men would say is impossible. And I'm not talking about your own glory, your own riches, making your pockets fatter. I'm not asking that. Ask God to do something great. Expect great things from God. And how are you going to receive great things if you never ask for them? Ask and ye shall receive. We read about George Mueller. And all the great things that he prayed for and how God changed situations in the weather and fed his orphans all through prayer. Where's the George Mueller of today? Where is he? Surely there's one Christian on the face of the earth that still believes God can do something great. Or have you forgotten that in your prayer closet? Brethren, whenever the storms of life start to blow and the problems start to come, that's not the time to doubt God. That's not the time to run to Jesus in the boat and say, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He replies, oh, ye of little faith. Why don't you just ask me to fix it? What's this business of I don't care? Just ask me if you could change the weather with your prayers. Well, George Mueller did it several times. He was coming overseas, had to make it to Quebec at a certain time for a meeting. And the captain of the ship said, the fog's come in, we're not going to make it. And George Mueller said, oh no, no, we have to make it. He got right down there in the captain's quarters and prayed. The captain the whole time just said, this is useless, don't waste your time. And after he prayed, they went back out in the deck and fog lifted and made their destination. You say, well, that's Brother Mueller. Hey, he's just a man. When's the last time you changed the physical or spiritual weather in your life? Just with your prayer. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now here's, if you're like me, first thing you do is say, well, that's Elijah, isn't it? Oh, that's him. These are the great men of the Bible. They're just men. He said that in verse 17. He was subject to like passions as we are. You know why his prayer got answered and he saw great things? Because he prayed earnestly. Because he actually believed God could do something. What we're lacking is people that will stick their necks out and say, I'm tired of just this run-of-the-mill, status quo, every day is the same, every Sunday is the same, stuck in the rut, Christianity. I'm tired of the lukewarm. I'm tired of the cold. I'm going to get as hot as I can and ask God and see God do something great. Yeah. Brother, one of the most frustrating things, I'm sure it's happened everywhere I see it, everywhere I go, people say, let's have testimony. And a silence falls over the crowd. Why? Why? As great as our God is, as wonderful as our salvation is, the Holy Ghost living inside of us, and we can't stand up and say God did something great? You know what it is? It's not God's fault. It's not because God's not great. It's because you're not earnest. It's because you're not trying. You're limiting the Holy One. I want to slip one more thing in, then I'll be done. Why don't some of you try going to the mission field? God's put this on my heart real strong. Like I said, I fought against this because I normally don't push this real hard, but I'm going to push it. Why don't some of you just try? You say, well, maybe God doesn't want me there. Okay, go anyway. If He doesn't want you there, He'll make it clear. Amen. He'll make it clear. Why don't you just go? You know what I've seen in Malawi and South Africa? I've seen lost, wicked men from Europe, from India, from China, come, and from Dubai. Oh, the Muslims, they come in. Wow. They come, they buy up big portions of land, build big buildings, start big, prosperous businesses. And they build them up so much that they don't have to work but maybe 20 hours a week, and they are just raking in the cash. The rest of the time, they play golf and run around with their friends and get drunk and all that other stuff. I kept thinking to myself, what if a saved Bible-believing man could give up his life in America, immigrate over here, and set up a business here and be successful? Because if those Muslims and these Chinese could be as successful as they are, surely an American who's used to the capitalism and all that, surely they could be successful here. And then if he only has to work 20 hours a week in his spare time, he could win souls, disciple converts, teach some native men how to be a pastor, and then start a church, give it to the native pastor, and then if you want, you could retire with pockets and buckets full of money, come back to the States and live like a king. See, I have to put that last part in, otherwise Americans don't listen. You might end up broke, sick, and die. But at least you will have tried. You know what? When I start talking like that, here's what Americans do. That's not in the plan. That's not part of my plan. See, I got a plan. I got a 50-year plan. I'm going to do this, 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 retirement, enjoy life. Is that God's plan? That's what you can do. That's possible with you. I wonder what God could do if today you would just sell out completely. And say, all right, Lord, my hands are off the wheel. A long time ago, D.L. Moody went overseas. I don't know if it was first or second trip, but he met a man named Henry Varley. They sat down together on a park bench. And this is what Mr. Varley told him. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to Him. I don't even like that statement because it brings too much conviction on me. It is yet to be seen what God will do with somebody just get rid of the box, get rid of the excuses and say, all right, I'm going to try to do something great. D.L. Moody, he responded by thinking this. Mr. Varley just said a man. He didn't say a great man. He didn't say a learned man. He didn't say a smart man. He simply said a man. D.L. Moody said, I'm a man. And it lies with the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. Here's what D.L. Moody said. I will try my utmost to be that man. I'm looking for some man, some lady, that will try their utmost to be that person. Brother, you come.